Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Airport authorities allowed him to live in Terminal 1, and there he stayed for 11 years, writing in a diary, living off of handouts from airport employees, and cleaning up the airport bathroom. Could you imagine spending 11 years in the airport? I hate just going to the airport, going through the lines, and having to wait for my plane, let alone have to live there for 11 years. Well, this morning, as we look at our citizenship, I don't want to focus so much of our citizenship in the United States, because I believe that we are called as Christians to look spiritually at things. So I want to look at a citizenship based on two kingdoms that are not a part of this world. They're not nations that we have here on earth, but nations, but kingdoms that exist, but don't exist here on this world. And there's only two kingdoms that we can belong to. Only two kingdoms we can belong to, no matter how many countries, no matter how many kings, no matter how many nations, we are all a citizen of either these two kingdoms. And you can't be a citizen of both. You can only be a citizen of one or the other. And those two kingdoms that I want to talk about is one, kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of God. And if you have a bulletin, you can open up there the notes. Well, the first thing we're going to see is that first kingdom is the kingdom of Satan. And I just briefly want to talk about this first part, is describe how these two kingdoms are different for their citizens. These two kingdoms are different for their citizens. And the first thing we'll look at is the kingdom of Satan. Now, Jesus says Satan has a kingdom, and he has a kingdom. Now, remember, Satan was a cherub. He had a special place before God. He was beautiful. But Satan had a proud heart, and he desired to be equal with God. He desired to place himself equally with God. So he rebelled against God, and he tried to take God's authority away. And in doing that, he kind of made his own authority, therefore establishing his own kingdom, therefore establishing an illegal kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. Because before all that, there was only one kingdom, the kingdom of God. Everyone was a part of the kingdom of God. But then when Satan rebelled, there became a kingdom of Satan. Satan's kingdom is the sphere of Satan's reign. Jesus calls him in John 14:30, the prince of this world. And he says the prince of this world is coming. So that means that Satan not only has a kingdom, but he reigns in this kingdom. He rules in that kingdom. God's word gives specifics of what that kingdom of Satan is all about. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age, which is Satan, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, Satan is all about blinding unbelievers so they can't see what Jesus has done for them. Satan's all about making sure people don't know there's a whole other kingdom they could be a part of. Satan's kingdom doesn't want others to know about the kingdom of God. 1 John 2:16 says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the Bible's leading us to believe that the world that we live in is Satan's kingdom. What we're born into, these cravings, these sinful desires, gratifying of our sensual nature, that all comes from Satan, not from God. Comes from Satan. The world which goes against God is a picture of Satan's kingdom. It's a kingdom that prides itself on craftiness, to which it captured every human being led astray in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When Satan led them astray, you see it in Genesis 3:1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What he did there, he confused Adam and Eve to disobey God. He confused them. And then they disobeyed God, and by disobeying God, Adam allowed sin to enter into the world. And then when sin entered the world, death was right behind it. So when death entered the world, death came to everyone. See, before that, death was no longer there. Death wasn't there at all. Sin wasn't there at all. But Satan confused them. And we see this idea in Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, which is Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sin. So because Adam ushered in sin by being confused from Satan, now death has come right behind him, and everyone in this room carries sin and has death. That's that kingdom. That's the kingdom of Satan. So now what I want to do, I want to talk about what it looks like for these citizens in the kingdom of Satan. First of all, the citizens are enslaved. Citizens of Satan, of the kingdom of Satan, are enslaved. They're bound to their sinful nature. They're slaves to Satan. Romans 6:16 tells us, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. All these citizens know in the kingdom of Satan, all they know is how to follow Satan. We're born into that slavery by the sin. And so we're born to the slave of sin, and all we know is how to follow that prince of the world. We don't know there's another kingdom. Because for since birth, we were offered as slaves to the kingdom of Satan because of the sin that was passed down from the beginning. Sin that was passed down from the beginning makes us slaves to the kingdom of Satan. Ephesians 2:1-3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desire and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. These citizens are enslaved to this world. Remember, we were all born into this. We were all dead in our transgressions and sin. We only knew how to live to follow the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom. That's all that we knew. And people who don't know Jesus, that's how they live. That's all they know. Because they're a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. They're stuck to this. They don't know that anything can free them. They only know one thing, kingdom of Satan. And it's sad to think that people live their lives every day enslaved to this world, trying to gratify their sinful natures, trying to gain something that they think is going to fully satisfy them. They're enslaved. Next thing I wanted to see is that these citizens' destiny is destruction. Kingdom of Satan, citizens' destiny is destruction. Is that me? Sorry, I'm sorry, guys. Is it too close? What? Where I was standing? Oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to be a distraction here. This is really some good stuff. So, we just need to get going. Destiny, their destiny is destruction. Now, we're going to be all over the Bible kind of today, as you've already seen, but the heart of this message comes from Philippians 3:20, which is where we're going to get at here real soon. But before we get to Philippians 3:20, we have to understand Philippians 3:18 and 19. The reason I say citizens of the kingdom of Satan, their destiny is destruction, is because this is what it says, Philippians 3:4, as I have often told you before and now, say again, even with tears, many lie, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is their destruction. Their gods is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And I just want to pause here for a second and talk about the emotion that Paul had here when he wrote this scripture. He says, for as often I have told you before, and now I say again with tears, he's emotionally impacted by this because he's thinking of people that he's met who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Maybe it's his friends that he grew up with. Could be family members. That's us here. We know people who don't know Jesus. We have family members who don't know Jesus. Maybe we have best friends who don't know Jesus. And it should bring tears to our eyes. But they live as enemies to the cross of Christ. These people wake up every day and live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And by doing that, their lives only lead one place: destruction. Destruction here on earth. No matter how successful they are, they may get all the praises from men. They may get all the benefits. They may move up in the corporate ladder. They may get all these raises. Their friends may say, "Man, you're doing such a great job." Or their family may think, "He's just the best dad, the best husband." But if they don't know Jesus, their destiny is destruction. So what's it all for? Why get up every day and move towards those things? Because it doesn't matter. Their destiny is destruction, no matter how good person they are, no matter how many great things they do. Their destiny is destruction. And Paul says, that should bring tears to our eyes, that people live as enemies to the cross, that their God is their stomach, but they gratify, that their glory is in their shame that they do, that disobeys God, that their mind is on earthly things. Because Revelation 20:15, it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Our God could not be more plain, black and white, about this. If you are a kingdom of Satan, your destiny is destruction. And if you don't know Jesus, then you're thrown into the lake of fire. Why would anyone want to be a citizen of this kingdom? Why do we want anyone to be a citizen of this kingdom? Why do we allow people to walk around to be citizens of that kingdom? See, they're enslaved to this world. They don't know that there's another kingdom. They don't know that they could be free. They don't know that their destiny doesn't have to be destruction. Sometimes they never heard about the hope that there is another kingdom. And that's the second kingdom I want to look at real quick. It's the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God includes all created intelligences, both in heaven and on earth, who are willingly subject to God, thus in fellowship with him. Goldsworthy, who is a theologian, he says it best as summarizing what the kingdom of God is. It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's the best place to be. God's people in God's place under God's rule. The kingdom of God. And the Bible says that we are allowed to be in that kingdom. God makes it available where we can be in that kingdom. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are chosen to belong to God. And God wants people to belong to him and his kingdom so that we may declare about him. And then here's Philippians 3:20, the basis of what God kind of led me to this. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the kingdom of Satan, people, their stomach is their God, right? Their destiny is destruction. But our citizenship is in heaven, where we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we choose to belong to the kingdom of God, we are no longer a citizen of Satan's kingdom, but a citizen of God's kingdom, where we have been saved by Jesus Christ. So let's look. What is a citizen from the kingdom of God? What does that kind of look like? We looked at the kingdom of Satan. What does the kingdom of God kind of look like? One, citizens are given freedom. We are given freedom. So Romans 6:17-18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, so citizens of the kingdom of God are given freedom. And that verse is the next two verses from previous kingdom of Satan, where it says that they are enslaved. Remember Romans 6:6 I read earlier that you are enslaved. If you follow that, you're enslaved to sin. Remember, you were born into that slavery. The only thing you know is how to follow Satan. That's what that Romans 6:16 was saying. Well, now it says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you're not anymore. You have been freed. Citizens in the kingdom of God find freedom. We find freedom if you're a Christ follower. You have freedom. Once we were offered as slaves to sins, but not anymore, we were given freedom. We no longer have to follow Satan because God has set us free. And then another promise God gives us is Romans 8, 1 through 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. See, once you were on the pathway of destruction, going straight to hell, because your name wasn't written in that book, so you're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. But thanks be to God that there's no condemnation, that sin is not there on you anymore. He has taken that away, and he has freed you from that. And now you're going to live a different life. A life where no longer you try to satisfy the sinful nature, that try to gratify the desires of your own heart. God is saying, I've taken you away from all that. I've taken you away. Instead, I want you to live a life free from that desire and seek only to gratify me, God says. Because when you seek to gratify me, oh, I find pleasure in that. And then he gives us purpose. And he gives us love. And he gives us satisfaction. Where before, we had that hole in our heart. Before, we were trying to fill it with relationships. We tried to fill it with love for people. We tried to fill it getting that dream job or having the new gadget, tech gadgets. We tried to fill it with something, but it was never filled. Until Jesus came. And then we were satisfied. And we were satisfied because of this. As citizens, we become members of God's household. We become members of God's household. So we're still citizens of this kingdom of God, but we move to something far more deeper, far more richer than just citizens of a kingdom. We become adopted sons and daughters. We become members of God's family, God's household. Ephesians 2:19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. No longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household. So we move to just being citizens of a kingdom. We move to being brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. If you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, then I am your brother. You are my brother or sister. We are family. Citizens of God's kingdom don't treat each other harshly. Family members don't treat each other harshly. I have a, and sometimes they just really get on my nerves. Let's say family members. That's what I don't have to call anyone out. They really get on my nerves sometimes, but I don't treat them harshly. Sometimes that uncle or that sister or brother or that father-in-law can just really, really get on your nerves. My father-in-law's here this morning, so I want to call him out. Just kidding. They don't. You know, citizens of God, we don't treat each other harshly because we're family. We don't treat each other disrespectfully because we're family. Citizens of the kingdom of God, we don't treat each other unkindly. We don't treat each other in an unloving manner. Oh, and we don't separate ourselves from other citizens, creating cliques or creating little groups. We don't do that. We don't think ourselves better than other citizens of the kingdom of God. We're all the same. We don't care about race, nationality, language, family name. We are all the same in Christ. We are all part of God's family. So we treat each other like family members with love. Respect. I know I can be hard sometimes, but I'm easy to love. So you're supposed to love each other. And I want to describe it this way. I'm nowhere near a farmer or a shepherd, but there's this great illustration dealing with lambs. And I want to read it to you so I don't mess it up. What happens to a lamb when its mother, which is called an ewe, dies? If the lamb is not quickly adopted by another ewe, it will be left to die without nourishment or protection. Shepherds, both ancient and modern, have several tested methods for helping an orphan lamb called an alien. I didn't know that. An orphan lamb is called an alien. So they help them find a foster mother. Now, most methods involve tricking the foster ewe into thinking the alien lamb is actually one of her own. And the University of Illinois suggests that this is best accomplished by masking the scent of the alien lamb with the scent of the one of the foster ewe's own offspring. If the foster ewe's own offspring has died, and the dead lamb can be skinned, and the skin can be placed over the alien lamb, effectively covering over the alien's own scent and replacing it with the scent of the dead lamb. If the foster ewe has birthed a living offspring, but nevertheless is strong enough to nurse multiple lambs, the farmer or shepherd can smear the birth fluids from the ewe's womb, which is a mixture of the blood and water, onto the coat of the alien lamb, once again effectively covering its own scent with that of the natural offspring. And when I came across that little illustration, I thought, wow, that sounds very familiar of what God's grace has done to us. We are lost. We are looking to become part of a family. Before we know Jesus, we are looking to be part of a family, and we want to be a part of a family. But in order to do that, blood had to be washed over us to be invited, to be seen into that family. So just as that those shepherds would take that, either the mother's womb, the blood and the water, and cover it over that lamb, or they would take that other skin and cover it over that lamb so that mother would embrace it. That looks just like the picture of what Jesus has done for us. His blood that he shed on the cross to take away our sins has covered us so that God the Father doesn't see us in our sinful nature, but only sees the holiness of Jesus, the wonderful redemption work of Jesus through his blood. So then we are a part of the family, making us blameless and acceptable before God, allowing me to become, or you to become, a member of God's household. How great and wonderful is that? Last thing I want to look at is citizen of the kingdom of God. Citizens' destiny, share in God's glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It says, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is radically different from the citizens of the kingdom of Satan. Remember, their destiny is destruction, no matter what. Their destiny is destruction. Citizens of the kingdom of God, their destiny is to share in God's glory. And that glory is to live eternally in the goodness of God. Now, I want to highlight one word from that verse of 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is huge, the word share. It doesn't say he called you so that you can see God's glory. It doesn't say he called you to his glory so that you can be on the sidelines and witness God's glory. No, it says he called you into this glory so that you can share in God's glory. Share means you have an active part in it, right? Means you are a participant. Means you get to be in there, right in the middle of God's glory. You don't just get to stand far away and witness it. No, you get to be a part of it. A part of it. Now, we know in the Word of God that these two kingdoms will have one final battle. We'll have one final battle, and one kingdom will beat the other. And in Ezekiel 39:16, we won't read it from the Bible today. There's just too much to talk about that. But I just want to give you a highlight. Ezekiel 39, verse 16, 1 through 6, it explains that battle where God is telling Ezekiel to prophesy against this nation called Gog and Magog, which is understanding to be the kingdom of Satan. He tells Ezekiel to tell them that, you know what, Satan, you're going to go out and you're going to try to kill my believers. You're going to go to these peaceful villages and try to ransack them. But you know what? I'm not going to allow it to happen. I'm going to end your kingdom with fire. And that's a prophecy of what's to come, seen in Ezekiel chapter 39. And that exact same prophecy can be seen in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, where God says, Satan, Gog, Magog, the exact same words are there. Your kingdom, you're going to try to go and kill my people. You're going to try to ransack those villages. I'm not going to let you do it. I'm going to throw you into, as you saw earlier in Romans 20, into the lake of fire. So we have this one big event where two people got to witnesses, one in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, and one in the New Testament, John, where they witnessed this event of where these two kingdoms collided, not kingdoms of this world, but kingdoms outside this world, kingdom of God and kingdom of Satan, where they collided and one kingdom fell, and that was the kingdom of Satan, where one kingdom was victor, and that was kingdom of God. So now in our life, where we have two kingdoms, there's but only one choice, one choice. C.S. Lewis, author of many great books, Mere Christianity, he wrote from The Great Divorce this quote that's fitting for what we're talking about. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is open. And C.S. Lewis is saying, you either choose hell or you choose God. That's it. If you choose to remain in the kingdom of Satan, destruction is your end. If you choose to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, a new life has begun. I'm sure mostly everyone in here has made that choice, I would think. If not, then I want you to listen up, because I would hate to move past this and not take time to share the gospel. Because every single person on this earth has a choice to choose God or to choose Satan. But God, out of his great love for us, provided a way for us to be restored and joined back together with him. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. All of us mess up. All of us disobeyed. But God, because he loves us, made a way where we can be restored and be joined back together with him. It was nothing we did on our own. It was nothing that we earned, but a free gift. And when we choose to commit our life to Jesus and believe in him, we are choosing to be a part of God's family. Because I believe God's desire is for everyone to be in a relationship with him and live in eternity with him. But because of sin, we are separated from that. So he has given his son as a free sacrifice, as a free gift to us, to take away our sins. And all we have to do is confess and believe that Jesus is Lord, and we will be forgiven, and salvation will come to us. We will be what the Bible says in John chapter 3, born again. There will be a spiritual rebirth. And when there's a spiritual rebirth, Philippians 3:20 happens. We are a citizen of heaven. And when God grants us citizens, we become new creatures. Second Corinthians 5:17. Sure you know it. Let's just go over it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Let's just sit here for a second, because how great and amazing this is. Because maybe once, before you knew Jesus, you were a bully, or you were a jerk, or you were not very nice to people. You were horrible in relationships. You stole from people. You made every effort that you would get ahead and others would be put behind. Well, Jesus says, guess what? That's old. That's gone. There's a new person. Maybe you could have cared less about other people, but now because of Jesus, you think of others first. The new has come. And that new has come because he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell in our spirits, and our bodies become his temples. And then the Holy Spirit begins to transform our sinful, worldly desires into those that gratify God and glorify God. We see that in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing will. It's there. Do not conform any longer, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's goal was for us to become like him as much as possible in this life. Let me say that again, because sometimes we forget, what does God want us to do? God's goal for you is for you to become as much like him as possible in this life. So when others see you, they see Jesus. We imitate. We live out Ephesians 5:1 that says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. But sometimes, citizens of Satan and citizens of the kingdom of God, they look similar. Sometimes they look the same. Someone may profess Christ as Lord and Savior, but their life is led by their own pleasures and desires. And for those people, there has been no spiritual rebirth. For those people, there has been no new creation. There has been no transformation by the renewing of their mind. There has been no conforming to the likeness of Jesus. There has been no life saying, God, thy will be done. Because remember, in Romans 8:29, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is saying, I want you to look like my Son, Jesus. But sometimes we meet people that say they believe in God, but their lives tell a completely different story. And that's you this morning. I just want you to think, if that's you this morning, if at some point in your life you verbally made a choice to become a part of God's kingdom, maybe you were 11 or 12 and you said, God, I want you as my Savior. But your life doesn't show that you were reborn. Doesn't show that you had a renewing of your mind or that you had this transformation or that you were conforming to look like Jesus, then you need to repent. Because I might suggest that your citizenship still might belong to the kingdom of Satan. And there's something very dangerous in that. And it's heartbreaking because God's given us a warning to this in Matthew 7, verse 21. Let's take a look at that. We may have to go two slides. Yeah, there we go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying here in Matthew that, look, there's going to be people around you that say, oh, yeah, I came to know Jesus when I was 21, but yet they still live a life that's completely against what God says. They're not living in the will of the Father who is in heaven, as Jesus says, and that's dangerous. Because right now, we live in a world where people say that. And they've been under the influence and craftiness of Satan. Just as we saw in Genesis 3:1, where Satan coerced and confused Adam and Eve. There's many people in our nation that are confused. They think, I'm going to heaven because I prayed this prayer, but yet they have done nothing else to live like God. So we have to ask, we have to search and examine ourselves. Am I living like Christ? Am I conforming to be like Christ? Is there a renewal? Is there a new spiritual birth? Because it's very, very dangerous not to examine ourselves. That's Psalm 139, is to always ask God to examine you and then look for ways of your being unrighteous. See, following Christ is so much more than just saying it, but it's the belief in Jesus that leads to a life lived like him. I'm going to say that again. Following Christ is so much more than just saying it, but it's belief in Jesus is what leads to a life lived like him. We are supposed to live and look like Jesus. So if you have never confessed and believe in Jesus, you have a choice. If you have confessed, but your life doesn't look like Jesus, then you have a choice. But when we choose Jesus, it leads us to this. It leads us to a certain kind of life. And this is the last thing I want to finish up with this morning. It leads us to this, number three. Kingdom citizens are called to a kingdom life. If we are citizens of God's kingdom, we are called to live in the kingdom of God a certain way. And just for this morning, I want to look at two aspects of the kingdom life in light of celebrating the independence of our country. So, no matter where you're at in the world, you're still kingdom living these two ways. But for us specifically, I want us to look at in our nation, the United States of America. And you can apply these to any places, but I want to look specifically of where we live. Because this is very important. To stand up as a citizen of the kingdom of God in the nation that we live in is exactly what we need. This is foretold actually in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God was telling Ezekiel that he was looking for a certain man in the nation of Israel, but he couldn't find. He said, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So he was telling Ezekiel, I was looking for someone who would stand up for me in that nation. Someone who could be my voice. Someone who would represent me. And as Kingdom of God citizens, we need to stand in the gap for the country that we live in. We need to be a mediator for God, our God Christ, and the mediator of those that we share life with who don't know Jesus. We need to be one in the gap. For Ezekiel, God said, I couldn't find one. I couldn't find one person that would stand up for me and lead others to me in that nation. We need to be that person. We need to be that mediator between Christ and the nation of lost people that we share life with. So how do we do such a life? What does that look like? Well, first, we have to live a life of a sojourner. A life of a sojourner. Let me describe what a sojourner is. A sojourner is someone who resides temporarily in a place. They understand that I'm just here for a moment, and then I'm moving on. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we understand that earth is not our home. This is not our home. The United States of America is not our home. Again, we are blessed and wonderful to live here. People have sacrificed their life for that, and we are very, very grateful for it. But we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we understand this is not our home. Our home is heaven. Our home is the kingdom of God. We are like our fellow citizens seen in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great hall of witnesses where you had Moses who lived by faith, Abraham who lived by faith, Rahab who she lived by faith, and Isaiah, and you had Isaac, all these people who lived by faith, but yet they had one thing in common, the exact same thing we should have in common with them, of the Hebrews 11 verses 13 through 16. It said all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are to be like our fellow citizens, realizing that this is not our home. We long for a better country, a heavenly one. And then to imagine that we would bring pride to our God and have him not be ashamed of us, but have him say that I am proud to be their God. See, the idea that we are here for a little while. I think to understand that, we have to get this idea that we are eternity-minded. And the youth, we took 3 weeks to talk about eternity. And the first week we talked about is that no matter what we look through it through the eyes of eternity. How does this represent what my forever holds? How does this decision affect eternity? Then we looked at heaven, then we looked at hell. But I want to share an illustration that I did a few Wednesdays ago that I think really talks about really well this idea of eternity. And I'm going to use it using this rope. And it takes me just a second to set it up, so just bear with me one moment. So we have this long rope here. I'm going to put that right here. And then it's going to go all the way down here. Now, youth leaders, y'all don't give this away. So I'll go here like that, and then, because I want you to get the idea how long this rope is. Very, very long. You may have to mute me walking by there. I'm pretty sure. All right, here we go. See, it's a long, long rope that goes even way out to there. It's huge. And as we start thinking eternity, I'll just throw that down there. Y'all can see that, can't you? Eternity-wise, everything that we do, everything that we say, we have to think, how does this apply in eternity? Because here's the deal. My life here on earth in the United States and America goes from here to where this bandana is. It's short. Maybe God's blessed us with 70 years, 80 years, and that's it, right there. But the rest of my life goes on for forever, in eternity. You get the picture? How long and how far that is? So that one choice I have right here determines the rest of my forever. determines the rest of my forever. So when we talk about Earth is not my home, United States of America, I'm only going to live there this long. I'm going to live somewhere else the rest of that time. So I got to start thinking eternity. I got to start thinking, I need to start living in a way that's eternity. So let's live for eternity in the way that we conduct our speech to each other. Knowing that our words have so much more weight, and they carry on for days and days and days. But even though we only say it here, that can change someone's eternity. I lost my life. We'll just remember it right there. Live for eternity in the way we conduct our attitudes to others. The way we conduct our attitudes, your attitudes towards someone, representing Christ's attitude to someone, that can affect all of this by the way your attitude is right here. Let's live eternity in the way we conduct our business practices to others. Remember, this is not our home, so our financial gain isn't all that great when you look at it in the grand scheme of things. So what if I'm rich right here? If I'm poor here, what does it matter? Let's live for eternity in the way that we conduct our commerce with each other. Let's live for eternity in the way we vote for our political leaders. Yeah, we may get something good here, but what's the rest of it? Let's live for the way we pray for our political leaders. And then what broke my heart earlier is let's live for eternity the way we think about unbelievers. Is when we come in contact with people in this area, we have a way to reach them for that area. So why are we not reaching for them? Because this is all we have. But we've got all that in the future as hope. So it's a life of a sojourner, realizing that we're only here for a short while. The second thing is, and we'll speed up, is a life of an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We represent Jesus to others, and our whole message is to be reconciled to God." That's what I was saying right here. Our whole life is to tell others, be reconciled to God, so that we will have an impact of their eternity. We are supposed to be reconciled to God so that our inner eternity is impacted for him. Now, to help us understand this and look at it, Jesus has a great parable to give. There were some Pharisees trying to trick Jesus as it was the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And they wanted to know, what does that mean to love my neighbor? And I think it's a great picture. In order for us to be an ambassador of Jesus here in the United States, we have to love everyone no matter what. So he said, there was a man walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his way there, he was beaten by robbers. He was robbed, and he was left naked, half dead in the ground. And a priest came by. Remember, priests are supposed to be holy people who care for people. He saw it, didn't want to have anything to do with the guy, so he walked across the street and kept walking. And then a Levite came. Remember, like the spiritual elite came, and they saw him, and they crossed the street and walked on the other side. But then a Samaritan. Remember, Samaritans are the low of the low. We don't like Samaritans. They're people that we don't trust. They're people that are a little shady. But that Samaritan came by and took pity on that man who was beaten. So then Jesus asked, who do you think showed mercy? And those Pharisees said, well, the one who took pity on the man who was beaten. And he says, go and do likewise. So the summary of that story is that we're going to be surrounded by people in our nation who we really don't like sometimes, or who we really don't care about. Jesus says, take pity. Show mercy, go and do likewise. An ambassador of Christ has mercy for others no matter who they are. An ambassador of Christ shows love for others no matter who they are. An ambassador of Christ shows kindness to others no matter who they are. An ambassador of Christ shows humility towards others no matter who they are. An ambassador of Christ shows gentleness to others no matter who they are. An ambassador of Christ shows patience to others no matter who they are. If you need a longer description of that, check out Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I left some of them out. But that's the look of an ambassador of Jesus, of how they treat other people. Because remember, we don't represent ourselves. We represent Jesus. And to finish that up, I want to share one story. While sitting in a restaurant recently, a man looked over to see another man eating his hamburger with a knife and fork. And he immediately concluded, he's not from around here. And wonder where he might be from, because he's certainly not from the United States of America eating a burger with a fork and knife. Do you remember that Alfred Mearon where I started with, the guy who lived in the terminal for 11 years? Well, I want to finish this story. In September 1999, the situation reversed. French authorities presented Alfred with an international travel card and a French residency permit. Suddenly, he was free to go anywhere he wanted. But when airport officials handed him his walking papers, to everyone's surprise, he simply smiled, tucked the documents in his folder, and resumed writing in his diary. They found he was afraid to leave the bench and table that had been his home for 11 years. So are you here this morning, not ready to make a choice? I have clearly told you, we all have a choice, the citizen of the kingdom of Satan or the citizen of the kingdom of God. And you're just going to take that information and say thank you and walk out the door not willing to make a choice. Is that you this morning? You don't want to become a citizen of God's kingdom, so you just tuck it away and resume with your routine. Are you someone who's realized that, you know, when I was younger, I surrendered my life to Christ, but my life does not represent Jesus at all. And you realize that you need a change, that you need to show, or you need to have spiritual rebirth, or a transforming of your mind, or a conforming to be like Jesus. Or maybe you want to become a better citizen in the kingdom of God, and you realize that your workplace, you don't treat it with the idea of eternity. With your family and friends who don't know Jesus, you don't think of their eternity. You only think of what you can get here and now. Or you don't represent, you're not an ambassador of Jesus, and you say, God, I want to be better at that. Let's pray, and then you make your choice.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.